The pornography and the criteria for sexual addiction is viewing pornography for longer periods of time than intended. Does that sound an awful lot like the substance addictions? Okay, it is. That's what makes it an addiction, or part of what makes it. Repeated unsuccessful attempts to stop. You know, I used to do this. I stopped for a couple of months or for a few weeks. I try to cut back. I try to control the behaviors. But what I find out is that I have groomed myself to think like that, to feel like that, and to crave that. Does that sound an awful lot like the substance addictions? And then irritability during time off, when we are not doing this, then we have those withdrawal symptoms that come in here. All right. Escalating the sexuality online, that we're looking at more and more provocative or vulgar kinds of things. We're feeding on more and more trashy kinds of stuff. We're exploring what are the other options that I'm missing. What would that be like doing this or that? That's this. And then deceiving our family and friends. I'm not watching that. This is the one that somebody catches. I don't know how that got on there. Somebody must have crashed through my firewall. Right. Oh my, the human mind can be so creative. Committing illegal acts online. One of those is going to be kiddie porn. Okay? Wow. Jeopardizing or losing a relationship, a job, or a career. Many companies have a zero tolerance on using the company equipment to use porn. And there is more than one Christian who's lost their job because they're shutting themselves in the office and doing the pornography thing with the self-stimulation that goes with it. And an IT person can figure out pretty quick when somebody's where they ought not to be. Well, people have lost their jobs over that. And with that, sometimes can go career. People, when we confront them about their pornography, they will use these kinds of excuses. Well, nobody's getting hurt, not even me. You know, all guys do this. It's not really real, so it's not really sinful. Or I can stop whenever I want to. This really doesn't have any consequence. It's just a digital thing. Or I went out there because I'm all curious, and that's why I went out. And sometimes people do that, but they don't stay out there because they're curious. Okay. All right. Did you know that viewing pornography releases the same chemicals into your brain that are released when you use heroin? Now, they're not the same as heroin, but this is the same chemicals and has a similar action in our brain as heroin or cocaine. In other words, it produces that high. We get this flood in our brain of dopamine. And when people think of the pornography and the pleasure of the pornography, it's not just about the orgasmic effect, but it's also about that high that's produced with that dopamine rush in the brain. And then after that subsides, then there's this relaxation, otherwise known as he rolls over and goes to sleep. Consistent exposure to pornography has been shown to actually rewire the brain the way we think. Dr. Amen, it's like you say at the end of a prayer, Dr. Amen has done a number of studies on channels of the brain. And what he says is when you train your brain to do certain things, then it will create a natural path for it to continue to do those same things, to where those will become automatic thoughts. We do this stuff over and over and over again, and what we're doing, just like erosion builds a trench in a bank, that this will create a trench or a groove in your brain, and your natural tendency now is going to be changed from wanting the actual relationship with your wife, hopefully, but it'll change from that to this. And so we begin having a love affair with the thing we're watching on the screen. All right. Oh, that last one. There's a significant relationship between watching porn frequently and associated feelings of loneliness. By the way, usually you're alone when you're watching porn. Loneliness and also major depression. They've done studies that have been correlational with that. All right. I'm going to zip through some of this. This is the cycle of sexual addiction. It starts at the top with the cravings. Someone's having a day when they've woken up and they're feeling a little on the horny side. And so it starts up here with that, and the sexual tension builds, and then start looking for someone or something, or we're gazing at the computer, we're starting to feed this thing, and then just like dominoes, these fall one after the other. The visual stimulation, and then kind of that conflict with self that can be in pain, or maybe we're trying to get away from some other kind of pain and we want to do some self-soothing, and then we kick in the fantasy. We go and we search on the internet or we search in real life for someone to act out on, and then we connect, and then we act out, and then we're fulfilled, and then comes the post-drain, and then the promise, I got to quit this. I can't be doing this. I'm going to get caught. Or this isn't what I ought to be doing. And so that repentance kicks in there. And then we get back into this period of time that we're kind of not going to do that anymore. And then here comes the cravings and so forth. What's that all about? It's about that when we've viewed pornography, we have taught ourselves how to satisfy our seven basic human needs in a sexual way. And when those needs pop up, the way to satisfy those is by being sexual. Now, that's not natural. That's trained. We've trained ourselves just like Pavlov's slobbering dog. And we've trained ourselves to be this way by conditioning ourselves to feed on filth. All right. Well, convicted rapists will confess to viewing porn regularly. Okay, and I'm skipping through a lot of this. What about the impact? It devalues the act of marriage. It can make void our relationships. Can cause us to not be satisfied with the normal, but want to put our partner, our life partner, our wife, into humiliating positions or activities, and it leads to all kinds of things such as damaging our relationship. All right. Now, okay, the role of sex with ourself is that we have learned how to satisfy our anxiety, our depression, our boredom, our stress from the end of the day, and we have learned, just like the alcoholic stops off at the bar during happy hour, we've learned we can go home and do this, and then we kind of chill out for the night. Just like the alcoholic with a drink. Okay? Now I'm going to explain some things about what's happening in the chemistry. So these are the types of things we just talked about. By the way, when people get out here on the internet, often it is not just about, I'm going to look at this and then I'm going to get off and get happy and then it'll all be over. It's not usually that. Because what we find is people on the internet are surfing. And what they're doing is they're chasing the orgasmic high. That's what they're doing. Because after all, once it's over, then usually we lose interest. So we're chasing that high, just like the drug addict chases the high. Now, let me get to the spiritual impact. God intends the sexual expression, our sexual expressions, to be made only in the realm of marriage relationship. Sexuality is not a selfish act. Its purpose is to build up the marriage relationship. Pornography is a form of infidelity and adultery against a marital partner. Those that look on a woman to lust after her have committed adultery with her already in their heart. Not physically, but in their heart. All right. Now, porn and self-stimulation are disrespectful uses of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12 and verse 1 says we are to present our bodies as a holy sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What do we do with our bodies? We're not out here playing with ourselves, but instead we are presenting our body as a holy, unblemished sacrifice to God. In that passage, self-stimulation devalues the seed of life that is often spilled on the ground. You may want to look at Onan on that. Porn and self-stimulation increase guilt and shame in terms of our relationship to God. Now, here's one of our passages. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 6. This is the will of God. A lot of times people say, well, I don't know what God's will is for me. Well, here it is. This is part of it. This is the will of God. Is that what it says? This is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is what sets you apart. This is what makes you different from the world, that we have given our body, our soul, our spirit, our very being, we've given it to God. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Does it say that? This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. That's all forms. That each one of you knows how to possess himself of his own vessel, it should say, in sanctification and honor. Not, well, wait a minute before we get to the not, what does that say? That we possess ourselves, our body, our maleness, our femaleness, we possess ourselves, our own vessels, in sanctification. That means being set apart for God's purpose and honor. We act honorably. We're not out here to gaze on and folks to get horny over. We are here for us to present our bodies in a right way before God. That's what you do. And here's what you don't do. Not in the passion of lust. That's what we don't do. All right? Even as the Gentiles who know not God. What he says is, you don't act like folks that are not Christians. Instead, we act with a different standard. That no man transgress and wrong his brother in the matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we forewarned you. And if I've read that right, that says you better be careful what you do with your body or God's going to get you. Is that what that says? Say yes. All right. Here's another passage. Flee fornication. Every sin a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Now, if you'll turn to Matthew, the fifth chapter, verse 27 through 32, here's what he says. He tells us, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her, verse 27, committed adultery with her already in his heart. And then we drop down to verse 32, and on down in there, and what we have is God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. All right? Now, if I understand anything about the context, what's in there is the context. But what's in there? Here's what he says. Don't look at a woman to lust after her, or else you've committed adultery with her already. And if your eye offends you, how's that going to happen? And why is that in a sexual context? If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Now, in a sexual context, what do you use your eye and hand for? That's the context. Now, there may be some other things in there. He's not telling us to go poke our eye out if we look at porn or to cut your hand off, but he's saying if you can't control yourself, you need to go to whatever extent you need to learn how to do that. And so if you have trouble with your eyes, you'd be better not to have eyes than to go into torment eternally. And if you can't control your hand, keep your hands where they belong, then you'd be better not to have your hands rather than to go into torment. See that context? And then he gets into the married people in the same context, and you don't cheat on your wife, and your wife doesn't cheat on you, and don't divorce each other. See that's in the context? I don't know any other way to get around that those middle little pieces in there than to go there. But, all right. So when we look at that, now I want to look at our sexuality and our spirituality are inseparable. In other words, sex is not something we do off here in the dark corner, and spirituality is something we do in a church building. They go together. I believe that husbands and wives, when they get married, if they've done stuff before they got married that they need to get straightened out, then maybe they need to do some repenting to each other. And sometimes I find out that people have a lot of guilt they carry into sin. I do doesn't mean I repent. And if you were immoral before you got married, you might need to straighten that out with your wife or with your husband and get yourself on the right level here. That's what repentance is. All right, so we don't carry that any further in our marriage. Instead, we acknowledge that shouldn't happen, and we regret that. We should have come to our marriage bed being pure, and we didn't. So these are inseparable. When we commit ourselves to Christ, we don't reserve our sexuality for ourselves. We give ourselves all the way to Christ. The Hebrew word yada is used 940 times in the Old Testament. And most of those times, it describes the intimacy, and it is the word for intimacy, it describes the intimacy that we are supposed to have with God. That's not sexual. It's talking about us getting so close to God that we're one. Now, that's used that way about 900 times or just a little short of that. And the other times, it's talking about sexual intimacy. So that from that, I conclude this, that intimacy is not sex. People say, well, have they been intimate? You've misused the word if you use it that way. Because the word is about closeness. Now, this is the bond that a man and a woman need with each other when they get married. And then when we get married, that intimacy goes to another level. And that is that we give ourselves all the way sexually with one another. That's the pattern. Now, in our dating culture that we have in this country, seems like people want to see who's kissing the best and how far you can get. And when we do that, what we're doing is we're bypassing what needs to happen as males and females decide, is this the one? Do I want to spend the rest of my life with this one? And that's not based on how good we kiss or how touchy-feely we can be. That is based on the closeness that we have and that we're walking the same path and that we enjoy each other's company. It's talking about that in a non-sexual context. Do you see that? Tell you what, that's the talk we need to have with our kids. That's the talk. That's the message we need to get out because we got this all messed up in how we do this dating thing. All right. There's a strong connection between your sexuality and your spirituality. In 1 Corinthians 6, I'm going to rush on this one. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 20, it talks about the one that has fornication or is immoral with a prostitute is one body. In other words, that you've linked yourself to someone else's body, but you're not one spirit. But those that are linked to the Lord in the right kind of relationship, they're one spirit. All right. So you can hook up with someone's body, and really, it's just physical stuff, which is wrong. But it is a spiritual act as we connect with one another and as we formed that union. In the midst of these things, in Ephesians 5, Paul's talking about this is a great mystery, about husbands loving their wives and the subjection piece of the woman. And Paul says this is a great mystery. Well, I have to ask the question, what's the mystery? What's the mystery? It's a great mystery. And the mystery is that man and woman are linked together in intimacy. Subjection is not something a man demands of his wife. It is something the wife gives to the marriage. Did you ever notice it doesn't say, and you husbands, make your wife be in subjection to you? Something the woman does. But there's something the man does to entice that. He loves his wife like Christ loves the church. And when you've got that kind of a connection, you feel safe, you feel secure, you feel intimate. And it's not a matter of one or the other forcing the other to do their part. It is a giving, a surrender in intimacy one to another. You're having a problem in your marriage? Try being more intimate with your wife. Not sexual, but more intimate. And you're having trouble in your marriage? Try the subjection thing. Husbands, try the love thing. And you know what? That'll work. All right. Many, as you see, I've got way too much here. The talk. In our family life, we need to have the talk. I'm talking now with a 13-year-old and a 14-year-old, and their father doesn't know how to talk to them about the facts of life. So he brought them to me to talk to them. And I'm glad to do that, but it's really his job. So what I did is I prepared him with some material to read, and I said, I want you and your sons to read these books together and talk about them. And I've talked with them. You know why they came to me? They came to me because the 14-year-old is wondering if really he likes men. He's a boy. And Dad was alarmed by that, as he well should have been. But what's been going on that you guys haven't been talking about how to be a man? Well, we don't have the talk. And in our culture, we're not teaching our boys often that they need to be providers and protectors. And they don't know who they are. And they go out here in some of the public schools, and people out there don't know who they are. They don't know if they're Donnie or Diana. That's sad. And here's what I want us to get, is that we who are Christians have to pull our kids harder than the world pulls them, or we're going to lose them. That's true. And that's very sad. Would it surprise you to know that people in the church also come to me because their children have transgender issues? Would it surprise you to know that one of the church leaders had his 19-year-old son come to the building and sit on the second row in a dress one Sunday morning with eyelashes and full makeup? And he wanted to use that opportunity to come out. Well, that would kind of mess you up in a lot of ways. But unfortunately, I wish that was isolated, that particular experience is. But, all right. Okay. By the way, withholding sexual pleasure from your spouse is not God-honoring. As a matter of fact, Paul says that husbands and wives, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5, husbands and wives are to give themselves, each one having control over the other's body. And he tells us why. That Satan tempts you not through your incontinency or your lack of frequency. A husband or a wife can drive their partner out on the street What the partner does out there is sinful, and it's on that partner. But when we are not doing our role in our intimate or sexual life, then what we can do is make it extremely difficult for our partner. And here's why. Because when we say I do, then we are the only person on earth that can satisfy those sexual needs of our husband or wife. And when we say no, or we make excuses, then we may well be costing ourselves and them their souls. It's a big deal. All right, I'm not going to get into all this other stuff. No. All right, there's a lot more on this. This piece I'm going to summarize very quickly, and then the lesson will be yours. A lot of times, guys give you the old role that, oh, I'm so uptight, I've just got to do it. And did you know if we go down here and talk to the coroner, and we ask him, has anybody ever died from lack of sex? Is that what's on the death certificate? Died from lack of sex? And the answer is no. Well, all right. Then this piece here has to do with that for the male, the sexual stuff is on a supply and demand basis. Where there is a demand, there'll be a supply to meet it. And so as a person is more active in their sexual life, they'll have more of a supply. As they are less active, they'll have less of a supply. Okay? In the sex act, this is the part you hold on to your seat. All right. But in the sex act, the largest sexual organ is not our genitalia. The largest sexual organ you have is your head. Because if it's not happening here, it's not going to happen. And here's how it happens. When we reach satisfaction with one another, then we release in our head not only that dopamine rush we talked about, but we release our oxytocin, which is that 4th of July stuff. Wow. And what that does is the stars and the bells and the whistles go off and we don't think they're going to stop. That's the phenethylamine. And those are released in our head. Okay? Well, all right. That's the quickest I ever did that piece. All right, I'm going to stop. but as I end, acknowledge that and get some help. We are only as sick as the secrets we keep. That when we have trained our brain in a different way, then it's not likely we're going to be able just to stop it. That we're going to need to be able to talk to someone about how to stop it. And what I haven't gotten to is the tools to do that. But there are plenty of tools we can do to bring our sexual desires under control without neutering ourselves. But there's several things we can do. And I'll talk with you more about that. But this lesson's yours for tonight. There's a lot more that we could say. The PowerPoints are yours to go through as you choose. But I just want to ask you, does anyone here tonight need to make correction in your life? And if you do, I would ask you maybe to come to the front now. And our brother's going to lead us in a song. And we'll see who would like to respond.